As you just heard read, 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is our third week in that particular verse, and you might be thinking, are we there again? Are we still in 2 Chronicles 7:13? This is like the third week in a row that we have been in this verse, and you're exactly right. I say that because I've been thinking the very same thing, and have been a bit surprised at how this fall has unfolded regarding the sermon series that we've been in and looking at our core values, and then the lingering and the invitation that I have sensed that we linger over this particular passage, because it seems to be a very peculiar place that we're in. Don't you agree? Since I have been here, I've been here for 5 years, and my typical habit is to plan and preach through a book. I enjoy preaching through a book. It's easy to plan. You know where you're going. You can discern and ask the Lord how much time we should spend there. And typically, I have had 3 to 5 months of sermons planned out in advance. And I like knowing where we're going. That hasn't been the case this fall. And poor Jenny DiMuzio, who yearns to get some drama and skit into the sermons, and I just can't. Where are we going to be in a month? I have no idea. But it is a peculiar place. And yet I believe that we are here because the Lord wants us here. And so I have been a little surprised by how the fall has unfolded. And I have asked the Lord, what are you doing and why do you want us here where we are? How long are we going to linger here? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. You know, part of me says, can't we just move on? Can't we just get it and move on? And I wondered, you know, as the children of Israel were wandering through the desert, how many times did that question come up? I mean, Moses, can't you figure out the direction out of this place and let's move on? They were there for 40 years. I know that question came up more than once. And yet, the answer is God had a plan for them to move on. He had an intention for them being there. Unfortunately, it was their own disbelief. So, the good thing about that period was it was very clear when they were to break camp and very clear when they were not to break camp. If you remember, God made it abundantly obvious with the presence of the cloud over the tabernacle. They did not move until the cloud moved, until God's glory moved on. And I'm not saying there's a cloud over 2 Chronicles 7:14. I have no idea how long we're going to stay here. But I do know I don't want to move until the Lord says move. And if it's 4 weeks or 40 years, I only want to be where the Lord wants us to be. And I hope you do too. Because he's with us when we're obeying him. God doesn't call his people to be a people who moves on. He calls his people to keep obeying him. And that's what I am praying for. And I am praying every day on my face, asking the Lord, Father, will you please show us what you want us to see and to hear? Ian and I pray every week. We as elders are praying, Lord, let us have attentive hearts. Let us pay attention to what you want us to pay attention. So if you hear the uncertainty about where we're going in the sermon series and what's going to be preached, if you're having a spiritual reaction to that and there's spiritual hives that say, what's happening? I want to ask you one thing. Are you seeking the Lord's face too? If your spiritual reaction comes from having sought the Lord's face earnestly, let's sit down and talk about it. But if it's just personal preference for let's choose something else and get on with it, then I think we might be in danger of missing what it is the Lord has us here for. And so I believe this whole entire fall has been a season in which the Lord is inviting us once again to seek his face with wholehearted devotion. I believe the Lord wants us to make up our minds. Are we going to follow him with all of our hearts or keep playing around? Are we going to get rid of the things that pull us away from him in our lives? Or are we going to follow him at work wholeheartedly, at home wholeheartedly, and in our daily walk with him, completely wholehearted devotion? I think that's what he's inviting us into. Is a place for us to turn fully and completely our affections towards him. Because there are so many things that compete for the affections of our heart. And do we give place to them, or do we choose to wholeheartedly follow the Lord? Those are tough decisions that have to be made every day. And so we have been invited into a season, I believe, of seeking his face, as we looked at last week. And the question is, will we do it? David, in Psalm 27, 8, you remember the question. He said, "You have said to me, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face I will seek." Is that all of the answer that each of us could say? God is standing before us, inviting us. Will you seek my face? And what's our answer? And if you were here last week, I hope you got, and if you weren't, part of the point of seeking his face, it's more than just quick list kinds of prayers. It's an enter into his presence and lingering kind of seek my face. It's an intentional drawing near of the Lord is what he's intending. And I believe that's what he's inviting us to. That's why we've looked at, there's three parts to this verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. There's the humbling ourselves, which we looked at a couple weeks back. There's the seeking his face in prayer portion. And then this week, there is an invitation to consider what it means to turn from wicked ways. And so that's what we're going to focus on. So let me just read it one more time. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Our God is a holy God. He is holy, holy, holy. And he expects his people to be holy. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Are you holy? In all of your conduct? Now, it's true. In Christ, we are holy. If you surrender your life to Christ and you have laid down your will and surrendered your wishes to him, and he has credited to you the righteousness of Christ, that's true. Positionally in Christ, we are righteous. But we also make a distinction between positional holiness in Christ and practical holiness, which Peter is here saying, this is the kind of holiness that I'm talking about. Are you holy in all of your conduct? That's the question. And are we humble enough and patient enough to sit and ponder the question? Are we holy in all of our conduct? So I know some of you, when you hear that question, if you think seriously, you'll say, "Am I holy in all of my conduct?" No way. I am not holy in my conduct. I can think, do I have wicked ways from which I need to turn? Yes. I can think of a long list of wicked things that I need to turn from. And I fight against them. And if I'm completely honest, when I'm not fighting against them, I flirt with them. I fight, I flirt. And I need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit to blow through my life, to keep me from flirting with wickedness, and to give me the ability to turn wholeheartedly away from it. Some of you would say that. Be humble enough to admit our need. But my greatest fear is that there would be others among us who would be tempted to say, "Turn from wicked ways? I did that a long time ago. I've done that. I do have a couple of things that I struggle with. But calling it wicked ways, no, that's too strong of language. But I'm certainly glad you're preaching this sermon, because I can think of so-and-so over there who needs to listen to this." If you find yourself thinking like that, I'm really concerned. Why is it? It is so easy for us to see other people's sins and so difficult to see our own. Why is it that he is filled with sin? I have a struggle. She has some wicked ways. I have challenges. He's got, you're talking about having a 2x4 sticking out of his head? He's got like a 2x8 sticking way out of his eye. Me, I think I have a hair, but it'll work its way out. It's so easy for us to identify faults in others, and we are so blind to our own. So Jesus had a little story to tell. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9 says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this parable is about two men. One is justified, one is not. One entered the temple thinking he is justified, and he left thinking he was justified, and the truth, he wasn't. Justified means having been declared by God righteous. Another man entered the temple knowing he was not justified, humble enough to lower himself before the Lord and cry out for mercy, and yet he's the guy who walked out justified. Two different people. One thought he was saved, thought he was good with God. The other knew he was not good with God. He was scared to death of his sins, and so he prays for forgiveness. God grants him forgiveness. He's justified. He walked out a new man. The other guy, the Pharisee, the Bible tells us what his problem was. He was trusting in his own righteousness, and he gives a list of it. He had some great things. He tithes, he's dedicated, he fasts, he's not an adulterer, he doesn't do all those sins. He has his own righteousness. The problem is, it is so easy to think like that, is it not? It is so easy for us to think, I'm okay with God because so-and-so over there is a whole lot worse than me. We can compare our souls with others and find them lacking in 100 different ways, and so we think we're good. The question is, do we realize that is not the truth? It's an incredible overestimation of our own perceived righteousness and an incredible underestimation of our own sin. And so the Bible says, Paul says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. There are no righteous people. When a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, Jesus said, there's nobody good but God. Paul in Romans 3 is quoting Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. That should ring a bell. And what does he find? He looks down on all of the world and says, is there anybody who is good? Anybody who does righteous? Is there anybody seeking the Lord? And what's the answer? No, they have all turned aside. They together have become corrupt. There's none good, not even one. No one is righteous in and of ourselves. There aren't any righteous people on the planet. And some of you are cringing because I'm talking like this. You ought to cringe. This has heaven and hell is at stake for how you view yourself. If we think we have righteousness in ourselves that would commend us to God apart from the righteousness of Jesus, we have missed the point. There are some of you in this room who have never gotten on your knees and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and wash away your sins and repented of your wickedness and turned from your wicked ways. There are some of you in this room, you've never done it. You've never said, Jesus, I know I am a sinner, save me. And you need to do that right now. in your heart, cry out and say, forgive my sins. I know I'm a sinner. Help me turn away. Give me life. Pour out your Holy Spirit into me. There's some of you here who need to do that. You need not to walk out of this building today without making sure your soul is right with the Lord. But there's others of us who have already been justified, and we are still subtly trusting in our own righteousness. That's the problem with religious people. We think we're religious. It's a problem. And this week, if you think, Christian, I don't have any wicked ways. I don't. This week, my reading has me in the book of Revelation. And I want to share something with you because this illustrates the point. It is possible to be a child of God and still have some wicked ways in your heart. I don't know if you've read the first couple of chapters of Revelation is stunning. It's Jesus' word to seven different churches. You know this, right? You know, there's a formula that he goes through. I'll just summarize the general message to all seven churches. Jesus, he starts off by saying, I know you. Meaning, you're my child. We have a relationship. I know you. I know everything about you. And you know what? There's some great things. It's always good. He starts off with the positive, right? This is the way we should be too. You know, you have to list 10 positive things before anybody will ever accept one good thing. So I probably should have spent the first 20 minutes talking about how wonderful you are before I get to the point of how much you're failing. This is what Jesus does. He says, you're doing some really good things. You're doing this really well. You're doing this really well. And you're doing this really good. But I have one thing against you. And here's what it is. And you need to repent, or I'm going to come against you. But if you repent, I will give you, and he lists a blessing. He lists a specific blessing for each of the churches. If you're faithful, here's what I'm going to give you. That's amazing. The point is, you can be a child of God and yet still have some wicked ways from which you need to turn. My point this morning is to get you to ask that question. Do I have any wicked ways in me from which I need to turn? Will we ponder the question? Will we consider the state of our soul? Because at the end of chapter 3, which is right after he's given all of these things and told them, he says some amazing things to his people. He says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. You know what that means? The message of repentance, the call to repent of your sins and turn from your wicked ways, is a call from a lover to the beloved, not a condemner to the condemned. It is an invitation to a deeper love relationship with him. If you want to know the power of God in your life, figure out with all your heart, from what do I need to turn? What is it that keeps me from the Lord? If you want the power of God in your life, turn from any wickedness. Ask the Lord to reveal it. Turn away from wickedness. And if you have never received the Holy Spirit and given your life to Christ, then do it today, I beg you, a second time. So, I can't help but ask this question. If Jesus were to walk in here this morning, and by the way, in that same passage in Revelation, Jesus describes himself as, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. So if that Jesus, the Jesus who died and who rose again and who is right now at the right hand of the Father, the one who searches minds and hearts, if he were to walk in here right now in this morning and sit down and look you in the eye for 30 seconds, what would he find? Would he find anything in your life from which you need to turn? You need to think about it. What would it be? If he said to you, I have this against you, what would your this be? Would it be your tongue? Like Isaiah, remember Isaiah? Sees the glory of God and he says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Paul says in Ephesians 4, put away all falsehood, each one of you. Speak truth to one another. Don't you know your family? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up and gives grace to those who hear. Put all lying and obscene talk away from you. Is that what Jesus would say to you? Or is it a refusal to forgive someone? Colossians 3, if you have a complaint against someone, you should forgive each other. Remember, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive others. Matthew 6, 14 to 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Stunning. Would it be lust? You know, Jesus says, you guys, the Old Testament, it says you shall not commit adultery. I'm telling you, you think about a woman in a lustful way, you're guilty of adultery. Or would it be pride? Just had a conversation with somebody this week. We were talking about people here in Winchester area, and he said, you know, who needs God? We're great, and we did it all. That's what we think here. It describes most of America, right? Isaiah 23 says, the Lord of hosts has purposed. He will defile pompous pride and dishonor all of the honored of the earth. Meaning, it is God's will one day to intentionally humble everybody who thinks he's haughty. Is that what the Lord would point out in your life? Or maybe it's a love of money. We are so blessed, so wealthy. And yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, nobody can serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other, but you can't serve God and money. I don't know. The list could go on forever. I don't know what the Lord would say to you. I pray you do. And I can't help but wonder, what would Jesus say to Hope Church? If he wrote us a note, what would he say? If he said, Hope, imagine it. Ian and I sat with this week. I asked him, what do you think he would say? We came up with the same thing, using different words. Jesus would say to Hope, you're generous. You guys, you love helping people who are weak. You reach out in real and tangible ways. You want to be a light in the community. You stand firm for biblical doctrine. But this I have against you. You're competent. You're so filled with capable, competent people that self-sufficiency has crept in. You have forgotten. You can do nothing without me. Is that what he would say? Have we subtly neglected to understand we are completely dependent upon him for everything? And I ask myself, what am I like the Pharisee? Do I often think, I'm glad this church is not like all the other churches over there? All the other loose, liberal, lifeless liturgical churches. There's a little bit of that in me. I confess. I don't vocalize it, of course, but it's there. I need to repent of that. And Jerome started a post on the city here a while back, last month, and he said, talking about 2 Chronicles 7, this has provoked some thought. And somebody responded to that and said, I've been thinking about that too. I'll just summarize. And this person said, the verse that has hit me, has been pondering, but also what Todd missaid in communion. He said, Lord, forgive us of our righteousness. I mean, unrighteousness. That's exactly what I said. This person said, I think that is in me. There's a little bit of my own righteousness in me. And Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is like filthy rags compared with Christ. Brothers and sisters, I don't know your hearts. I don't know what Jesus would say if he showed up and had a conversation with us. But if we're being invited into a place where that's exactly what God wants us to do, is have a conversation, then we need to figure this out personally, and if there is anything, corporately. Tuesday night, I loved it. Gail said, "Lord, if you're holding anything against us, will you please show it to us?" Pray that. Pray it for yourself. I'm going to invite you in a minute to get on your knees and pray. But we need to ask the question, folks, do you love holiness? If holiness is repulsive to you, we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because holiness is the deepest thing we need. There's no better employees than a holy employee. You know that. We have an exchange student who lives with us from China, and her dad came and he visited. And I said, "Why are you sending your daughter halfway around the world to go to school, a Christian school?" He's a member of the Communist Party. I said, "Why do you do that?" And he said, "Well, Christians are the hardest workers in China. They don't steal. They're honest. They tell the truth. They're good workers." Oh, man. Let that be the case, that the holiness of Christ would shine through us so that our employers know exactly what we stand for. And I also am afraid, and I'll close with this thought, if we fail to miss this, we are sinning against God. If you keep reading in 2 Chronicles 7, if you can get past verse 14, if you can actually keep reading, you're going to read about Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. And he did good for 3 years. He did well. And then he ran away from the Lord. And here's what it says. He did evil, 2 Chronicles 12:14, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. If you individually fail to set your heart to seek the Lord, you will seek 1,000 other things. You will seek hobbies or career or relationship or popularity, you name it. Everybody's seeking something. If we don't set our hearts to seek the Lord, we will do evil. Individually and as a church, if we don't corporately set our hearts to seek the face of God, we will wind up going in the wrong direction. If you today, if you're an individual, if you're not seeking the Lord, you're seeking something else. I invite you, seek him with all your heart. I'm going to ask Vic if he would come, Vic Gidori, come and lead us in prayer.
Been asking God what to say or not say this morning. Are we on? Nelson Mandela died this week. We all know that. As far as I know, Nelson Mandela went to prison, a communist leader. Somewhere in that 27 years, he was taught about forgiveness. I don't know if he became a Christian or not. That's written down somewhere. I just didn't get a chance to check it out. But he learned the importance of forgiveness. And he amazed the world excuse me, when he came out. The blacks in South Africa were looking for vengeance, retribution, retaliation. He said, "Forgive. We have to get along. We have to forgive." About 2 weeks ago in our men's Bible study, Todd gave the same kind of invitation there that he gave this morning. Take a look. Where are you at? And for quite some time, I'd been waiting for the opportunity to say, "Here I'm at. I don't like it. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I'm missing something." And so that was an opportunity for us in the group to share And in the course of a few days, I made some decisions to replace some of my spare evening time, internet, the Drudge Report, whatever, sports, with some Bible study. Wow. I used to know a man in a former congregation who every night did Bible study. I thought, wow, he's really holy, I guess. And as Todd and I were talking that morning, I said, I've been waiting for or needing a showdown. And that term was unfamiliar to Todd. What's a showdown? Showdown is when someone gets in your face and says, are you going to get real? And hopefully you get real. So I am still a man of unclean lips. I'm still a man not worthy. God has a lot to do. So I begin to make some decisions that will point me back toward God so I can really learn him and love him. So I just, as Todd says, just lead him in prayer or just whatever. Whatever is to say, this may be a showdown time for some of you here. And on your knees before God, you can say that. If you do, I encourage you to go beyond that and seek someone out, become accountable, and let God work. So let's all go to our knees if we would. If we can all just take some time to pray to ourselves. And I'll close, unless there are others who need to or feel God leading them to pray aloud. Let's pray. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know where I sit down, and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Father, we thank you that you do love us, and you are searching us out. For those who Todd spoke to first, who have not chosen to receive your free gift, we ask that that be done today. And for the rest of most of us probably, Lord, if there are things that keep us from you, from your holiness, which is the best goal, course, lifestyle, Lord, you told the paralytic healed at the pool of Bethesda, now stop sinning. His illness was perhaps connected to his sin. He told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. They were both justified then. Lord, Jesus had forgiven them, but then he needed to turn away and turn to you, Lord, and you've equipped us to do just that by your indwelling spirit, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.